Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. And I'm going to need the help of these front monitors, my brother, like a whole lot. So heat me up. Turn these things up. Let me feel it, because my voice is a little bit strained from prayer. It's a good thing to have a voice strained from. I'm going to preach on healing your dysfunctional family, or I should say dysfunctional family, not necessarily yours, even though every family, God's healing plan for dysfunctional family, every family has dysfunction. You missed a great place to say amen. They even left Jesus behind when he was 12. There's some cultural conversation that would give you greater understanding of why they did that, but every family has dysfunction because there's the fallenness of mankind. And so we've been having an outpouring, I believe, and I do believe this is the word of the Lord in the midst of this outpouring. Genesis 42, verse 1 through 24. Are you ready? When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" There's a famine in the land, to give you some background. Verse 2, he continued, "I have heard there was grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams, verse 9, his dreams about them, and said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants has come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you've come to see where our land is unprotected." Verse 13, but they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you're spies. And this is how you will be tested, as surely as Pharaoh lives. You will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to go get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you're spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. How many days? 3 days. On the third day, verse 18, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison. The rest of you go and take grain for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. Then they said one to another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for his life, but we would not listen, and that is why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you would not listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. But then he came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Move in great power. In the name of Jesus, I pray as I preach that the healing power of God would come upon whole families online, those that are represented here, down our father's bloodline and our mother's bloodline, that you would heal our families completely. I thank you for healing that has taken place for so many in this house, including me. And I pray for those that are here in need of healing in their family relationships, that you would bring it tonight, start it tonight, and finish it fully for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. I was raised in this church as a young man came in my mid to late 20s. I could figure out exactly what the date is, but it's been a while. And I cut my teeth on, heard messages like what I'm about to preach to you. And I thank God that heard messages like this, because it brought healing in my family. It brought healing between me and my mother, between my mother and me, between me and my brothers, between my extended family, and taught me principles on how to walk in healing. And the enemy hates families. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does his very best to bring confusion, to bring pain, to bring misunderstanding. He does everything he can to bring division. And so we come to Jesus and we just think like, well, everything's just going to be awesome. And everything is awesome in God. And then you have to work out your salvation. You have to work out your healing with your family. He said, well, they don't honor me. Well, that's biblical, because honor is often found scarcely in your family. And I think that can be a good thing, Pastor. I think that can be good in that, not that I want dishonor. Nobody wants that. But if you got honor and you're honored all the time, then, you know, you might not be as humble as you are right now. Smile at me. It's a beautiful thing to do it without honor, so that when you get it, you can stand up underneath it. And sometimes our families don't understand us. We've had people that have gotten saved in this church and they came from a dark background and they give their hearts to Jesus. They get radically transformed, and their family that was up in arms about the black sheep, now the black sheep is white sheep because of the blood of Jesus has cleansed them from all sin. Though their sins be as scarlet, he'd made them white as wool. So now the black sheep is the white sheep, no longer going to the bar, no longer causing problems, no longer causing strife. And what's amazing is the family's not all excited about that. I've seen it with Catholics. The person gets born again, they start coming to Kings, and like, how come you're not going to the Catholic Church anymore? Have you forsaken the faith? I mean, they're still, Jesus help me. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I think something that's important to remember, that anytime I'm writing your notes, and we do have notes for you, I made an attempt to get away from notes because they weren't popular. I've decided I don't care if they're popular or not. I like them. And so I'm going to go ahead and use them. They're not millennial or something. I don't know. And they are electronic. You can get those on the app. And so In every crime, anytime a crime takes place, in fact, I'm helping a brother that went through a horrible crime. Well, he's a victim, but he's not just a victim. The person that actually was a perpetrator is also hurting. Hello. So at every crime, that's how it is. In every crime that takes place, there's two victims: a perpetrator and the one who's been wronged. And we need help. Perpetrators need help too. You say, I don't like them. I know. We don't have a tendency to like them or think that they need healing. Pastor Karen is the number one person who reminds me that broken people need healing. Somebody does something that we don't like, maybe, or hurts somebody. She always says the same thing. You're so Christ-like, dear. You are. Mostly. She always says the same thing to me. She says, they just need healing. I'm like, oh, that's right. I would like to maybe offer them something else. I don't, when I'm in the flesh. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Every single person needs
healing. Amen.
Say it again. Every single person needs healing. The ones who've been hurt and the ones that do the hurting. How can healing come about? I'm going to look at this text because we see Jacob here, who is also known as Israel. Jacob is leading his family. The boys here, boys, they're 50 or 60 years old. You know, it's great to have the Whitakers back. I meant to say that the other day, but I was so jet lagged, and then I'm preparing, and I thought, I have to make sure that I say welcome home. And I know you don't care, but I do. You help so many people around here get healed, and we deeply love and appreciate you. Welcome home. God bless you. They fly around, and God uses them in all kinds of ways, but we're glad you're here. There, now I don't have to remember that anymore. Jacob's leading his family. The boys, they're 50 to 60 years old. I mean, they're men. Benjamin, of course, is younger. And there's a crisis. And the crisis is famine. And they're potentially starving to death. And he sends these, it's worth looking at here, verse, I believe I read from the New International Version, right up top there. Verse 2, I've heard that there was grain in Egypt. In the Midrash and different commentaries, Jewish commentaries, the picture is that he actually has sight. It's not that he just heard about it. He knows prophetically that there's grain in Egypt. So that's it's an interesting thing. So he goes to send the boys off, and 10 brothers go. There's 12, right? But Joseph is, they think he's dead. He's the one that was lost. Joseph's in Egypt. There's 11, but they're not sending Benjamin. They just send 10 because Benjamin was, you know, his favored one. And so Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin, verse 4, his brothers, lest some calamity befall him. And so oftentimes when someone goes through a loss, which is what Jacob had gone through, please watch this. Watch the bouncing ball here. Jacob has gone through a loss. What loss has he gone through? He lost his son. I've been through death. We have a child that's in heaven. Some of you understand what that's like. When you go through trauma, it has a tendency to cause you to just hesitate a little bit or be very concerned. I remember the birth of our son. Now, we had one in heaven, so our son comes. It was a miracle, but there was a fear, a low grade, sometimes more than low grade, that something would happen to our son. And then there was an assignment, a spiritual assignment, which we knew because of revelation from the Holy Spirit. But also, maybe there was some fear in us that our next son would die. And we had to battle that. And I'm telling you, Jacob is traumatized. Still, trauma will put something in your soul. Please hear me right now. Trauma will put something in your soul that'll cause you to be fearful about taking steps forward, about moving forward. So what do you do with trauma? You got to get healed. And there's all kinds of evidence and stories, scientific evidence, I should say, not stories, but when people go through things, it puts like a kink in their synapse, in their mind, in their heart, in their memories, and it causes them to shrink back from moving forward. So Jacob's like, you're not taking the youngest son. We can make decisions out of fear. Don't make decisions out of fear. I'm not feeling the love from you right now. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, don't make decisions out of fear. Make it from faith. Make it from faith. So he had to overcome that. Fear can gripple you. There's a new word. I think Pastor Alex shared that with me. Don't be gripped. That's gripped and crippled all at the same time. Jet lag for sure. Crippled. That's like I feel the anointment. There's anointing and ointment. Anointment would be both, I guess. Fear can really cripple you. Joseph's first dream is fulfilled here in this text, which is so profound. Verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams in which he dreamed about them. It's this, it doesn't just say it there for no good reason. It's a moment of fulfillment for Joseph, like, God, you're in control. The dreams that he had, that he got persecuted by his brothers, as he shared them out of time, and he ended up in a pit, ended up in the prison, ended up a slave, and then ended up being brought into second in command. That dream that he had, he's waited all these years, and now here it is. They're bowing before him, the very dream, verse 9. So when it says there that Joseph remembered the dreams, has anybody ever had that experience where you had a dream from God, you had a vision from God, and it was so long coming about that you just wondered, but it's in the back there, and all of a sudden it comes to fruition, and you're like, whoa, God, you're totally in control. And that's that picture right there, this moment of faith and comfort. The dream is found in Genesis 37, verse 5 through 8, these sheaves in the field. And Joseph's sheaves rises and stands upright, and the brothers bow down. Joseph here is probably 37 to 39. How do you figure that? Well, what they figure is that Joseph is a type of Christ. So when you begin to, and I didn't do this in this message, I've done it other times, you show the parallels between Joseph and Jesus, it's absolutely profound. He's a type and a shadow. Say it with me. He's a type and a shadow. The old piston... Old Testament. It's a picture book. Thank you. It's a picture book. Let's all lift your hands to Jesus and say, God, help Pastor Daniel's brain. Help wow. Pastor Daniel's brain. Pastor Daniel. I'm going to be all right. Yeah, I've traveled a lot. I have never experienced jet lag of what I'm experiencing now. And that there might be some spiritual warfare that goes with it. So thank you for your continued intercession for your pastor. Deeply appreciate it. Father, help me communicate what you've written on my heart right now. The Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament reality. I've said it dozens and dozens of times. If you don't really study the, if you don't study the Old Testament, you're not going to have a good grasp of New Testament truth. It's absolutely profound that I've known people to say, well, you don't need to read the Old Testament. Yeah, you do. Center on the New Testament, but understand the Old Testament's very, very powerful. So Joseph is about 37, 39, and they come up with that based on the fact when he was brought out of the prison, it was a picture of the resurrection. He was 30 years old or so. That's what some rabbinic scholars say. Joseph tests them, his brothers, before him. And accuses them of being spies. And the test is really like a strategy. I don't think that Joseph was struggling with bitterness. I think he worked it through with the Lord. But you have to think that there might be maybe a little retaliation there as he's standing with his brothers that sold him into prison. Have older brothers besides me. So there might have been a little bit of joy that he was getting for what he had gotten. And his strategy works. He gets information concerning his family, verse 13. He finds out his father's still alive. That had to just be like, whew. And he finds out his brother Benjamin. This is the first news he's gotten since he's been. He hasn't heard news from anybody. It's all these years later. And he's relieved. He puts him in prison for 3 days. Do a study on 3 days. That's why I had you repeat it. A study of 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. They're in the prison for 3 days. And after 3 days, he lets them out. The result of their prison was confessing that they were reaping what they had sown. Everybody say, I'm going to reap what I sow. I don't think you believe it as much as it's true, so I'm going to have you say it again. You will reap what you sow. Say it again. I will reap. Why are you telling me that? Because it's very important. He said, oh, I'm a believer. Yeah, I know you're a believer, but seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, it says in Genesis, will not cease until the earth is over. There is sowing and reaping, financial sowing and reaping, emotional sowing and reaping, behavioral sowing and reaping, relational sowing and reaping, and what you sow, you will reap. You say, I don't like that. I know. I've sowed some things in relationally I didn't care for either. And I've sowed some seeds that I didn't care for either many, many years ago. Many, many years ago. I do not sow seeds now. I have to watch what I'm about to say because I'll have to repent for saying that. So let me, Jesus help me say this. I don't intentionally sow bad seeds, but occasionally I do. And when I do, I quickly repent. I remember coming to the Lord early on, and this great woman of God said to me, you need to pray for crop failure. I'm like, amen. How many of you need a crop failure in certain seeds you've sown? Three people. The rest of you? How many of you? Come on. Father, help us. We've sown some seeds in times that we were foolish when we did it, and maybe even our brains weren't connected. It was just not wise. Maybe it came out of our trauma. Maybe it came out of our fear. Maybe it came out of a woundedness or a brokenness. Lord, forgive us for where we sowed seeds that were not good with our family or with our finances. God, help us and help us to sow good seeds. So they come out and they're repentant. Look at verse 21. They said one to another, we are truly guilty of concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul. But do you understand this? He's speaking, they're speaking to each other in Hebrew, and he understands everything they're saying, but they don't know that he understands it because he's speaking through interpreter. Get this picture. It's amazing. So here they are speaking in Hebrew, and he's hearing their confession. Do you know how amazing that must have been for him to heal their heart now, to hear their heart, and to realize that they're sorry about it? And that's why it says he turned around and he wept. You know, I don't care for difficulty and pain and problems, but man, do I like what it does for me. It's good to repent. It's very good. I've quoted it so many times over the years, but I found it to be true. The depth of your repentance will be the depth of your revival in God. And if you don't truly repent, if you repent, think differently. If you don't change the way you think and begin to think rightly according to God's commands and God's word, then you'll end up a life that's broken. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Some of you are unrepentant in certain areas of your life. Now, there's a one-time conversion in the repentance where you give your life to Jesus and you're born again. I'm not talking about that. I'm not questioning that. But when you give your life to Jesus and you're born again, and if you haven't done that, do it by the end of the service. I'm not questioning that, but I am asking you and encouraging you to get your life right with God. That's a conversion. But then there's ongoing lifestyle of repentance. Don't listen to that sloppy agape. Agape is unconditional love. A sloppy agape is just, it's all good and you don't need to repent because God forgives you of anything. Wrong. No, he made way for you to be forgiven, but you have to apply or appropriate the grace of God. My children were raised in my home with my amazing wife, and they were covered by the way that I live, the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we talk. They were covered. We put food on the table for them. Just let, you know, things just happen. And for the love of God, letting Pastor Karen's words ring in my ear. Be a statesman, be kind. Be a statesman, be kind. Be a statesman, be kind. Listen, don't have sleepovers. Okay? It's a bad idea. Now, Pastor, you've pastored for 60-something years or whatever. Is it a bad idea to have sleepovers?
No. Yes, it is. Yeah. No, have them. They're bad, man.
They're bad. Everybody said they're bad, man. Come on, say it. They're bad, man. You said, well, we had sleepovers and it worked out good. Well, that's nice. Can I tell you the hundreds of people we've tried to help and get healed because they had sleepovers? Sleepovers might have been good in the 30s. They're no good now. Lift your hands to heaven and say, Jesus, help. I don't have no idea what Pastor's talking about. Never going to have a sleepover. All right. When you get married, you can have a sleepover. Can you say amen? With your spouse. They repent because of being in a prison. You know, we have a policy here at King's that we don't ever bail anybody out. So if you go to prison, don't call for us to bail you out. Call for prayer. Call to get visited. We are not bailing you out. And it's amazing how many people say, no, I'm innocent. Okay. It's like, I was just in the car. The drugs weren't mine, but I was in the car. Well, you were in the car. I promise you, I'm not going to be in a car that has drugs in it. If I thought there was drugs in it, I would not be the guy. Well, I had no idea. Okay. All right. There's things that you can do that get yourself in trouble. And I'm grateful for difficulty and problems because they cause me to examine my life. They cause me to take a look and see if I need to repent. And that's what happens for them. They're in prison. Everything is stopped. And it brings them to repentance. They hadn't repented before that. But now they repent because they were in prison. And I think it's a strategy from God. You know, Voltaire, anybody heard of Voltaire? He's probably the most famous atheist in all of world history, Frenchman. And when he was in a thunder and lightning storm, he is purported to say, after a bolt of lightning and thunder hit nearby, you know, there might be a God. One bolt of lightning producing more energy than a city of 100,000 can use. He suddenly had a thought that maybe God's real. So difficulty can be a great thing. So they repent. And Joseph probably for the first time hears about Reuben, his oldest brother, and his concern for him. Verse 22, look at this. Reuben answered saying, did I not speak to you saying, I mean, this whole thing unfolds in Hebrew, which he understands, but they don't know he's understanding it. Does everybody get it? It's just like, I mean, his heart had to be bursting. And he's like, I knew Reuben was with me. Reuben, you're the bomb. But he's just got to stand there and act like, you know, with his little King Tut beard or whatever. It's a different part of the... It's fascinating, actually, if you study the dynasties and where the pharaohs came from. Because this pharaoh came from a Semitic line. It's interesting. For those of you that understand that, let's move on. So there's this divine orchestration about bringing true repentance and the hearts of the brothers. And instead of keeping 9 of the 10 brothers in prison, he keeps only 1. And he sends them back. 9 brothers could better convince the father to let go Benjamin go, let them go to Egypt than just 1. So he sends 9, but he holds on to one of them. One returning home could not protect the food that was going to be brought back to all the people. 10 was a much better idea. Pardon me, 9 was a much better idea, keeping 1 for a lot of reasons. I mean, just think about that. Why didn't he keep them all? Because he wanted to protect. He wanted to convince. There's some wisdom there. It's a picture of caring and protecting his family. And in returning the brothers, their silver, it was truly testing their honesty. Now, we didn't read through the end of the verse because I felt like that was 24 verses was enough for where I wanted to go. But you see that there was this testing that takes place with the silver cup. The story ends with Jacob's refusal to let Benjamin go to Egypt if you read the end of that story. All right, God's speaking to us. God is going to fulfill your dreams. I want you to say that. God is going to fulfill my dreams. Say that again. God is going to fulfill my dreams. My family has some deep, profound dreams. My mama is 86 years old, right? Am I right? And a half. And she has dreams that she tells me about all the time, 86 and a half, still dreaming. Don't ever stop dreaming. Don't ever stop contending. Don't ever stop believing. Continue to. You say, you don't know what I've gone through. No, I don't know, but I know that God is able to turn it around. Can you imagine Joseph with these dreams? And here's the moment. Here he is. Here he is before Pharaoh's second in command, and this famine comes, and he had the wisdom from the dream of Pharaoh. He discerned what was taking place. God gave him a strategy. to store up grain, and they become the dispenser and the bringer of salvation for everybody that had no food. And his brothers come, and he realizes, oh, my dream. They're bowing before me right now. Your dream will come to pass if you don't quit. Don't let up. Keep speaking it. Keep declaring it. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't let anything rob you of your dreams. Can you say amen? God's going to fulfill your dreams. But you have to get healed. You have to get healed emotionally. Because if you don't get healed, your family won't get healed. And I have found that God will heal one person in the family and cause that to be a ripple effect throughout the family. Sometimes you'll get one and then two begin to work. But many times, it starts with just one. I call them the rope holder. I call them the well digger for the family. And my family, most of them are saved now, so that it's not just one. Now we're just continuing to contend for the rest of the family. And that's a beautiful thing. Isn't that great, Mom? All your sons are saved. Every one of them are serving God. It's a miracle. God answered your prayers. He did. And half the story has yet to have been told. There's so much more. So if you're the only one saved in your family, start shouting, because you're going to be a rope holder that pulls the other wells of, you know, buckets of joy from wells of salvation. You're going to bring them up. You're going to pray. You're going to model what it is to be Christ-like. You're going to contend. He said, my family's so messed up. I know, but that's why God sent you to be in the midst of that family, to be like a Joseph, if you would. And you got to get healed. Otherwise, your unhealed baggage will become a snare for you, and it'll keep you from fulfilling dreams. How many of you want to have a snare and abort God's plan? No one here in their right mind. If you do, you're demonized. We'll set you free at the end of the service. In this text, you see God's healing power at work on two levels. First, in Joseph. You see first his healing power in Joseph. He recognizes brothers feel guilty for what they've done. And isn't that encouraging? You see, they feel guilty. When you've been hurt by somebody, you might think that they don't care. And the truth is, many times people that are seared in their conscience don't care. But when they come to their senses, they're sorrowful over what they've done. How many of you ever hurt somebody? It's a comforting thing to see that somebody actually cared, even though they hurt you, that they were sorrowful about it. And yeah, you know, in case, you know, when people hurt us, we can begin to maybe get desperate and vengeful. That is never the answer. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. When you go through a hurt, you go through a pain, you go through rejection, you go through abandonment, and it can cause you to want to fixate on that and focus on that and just be like, man, they're going to get there. Ooh, they're going to get there. Hurt me. Touch God's anointed. Oh, I've seen people over the years get trapped in their emotions because of that dynamic. So they're bitter. They're bitter at their ex-husband. They're bitter at their ex-wife. And they're bitter at their kids. They're bitter at their mother. They're bitter at the government. They're bitter at the church. Church hurt. Church hurt. You say, is your church hurt? Yeah. I've done some of it. Not on purpose. I used to say, welcome to Kings. You'll never get hurt here. I don't say that anymore. I remember saying to somebody, I came from another church and was really very controlling and abusive. I said, well, welcome to Kings. We will never hurt you. And then I thought, on purpose. It's the people that hurt you on purpose. I used to have a phrase that we said a lot around here. If you haven't been offended yet, you soon will be here at Kings. Why is that? Because there's people here. We don't offend you on purpose. Well, that's not 100% true. There's certain things that you need offended. There's certain things you need to have offended. Jesus offended people. I want to offend everything he wants to offend. Let's all say that together. I want to offend everything Jesus wants to offend in me and others. Say it again. I want to offend everything that Jesus wants to offend in me and with the love of God. Lift your hands to Jesus and say amen. Oh, God's love will allow you to begin to flow through those memories, and He'll heal you. He will heal you. We do these things called encounters for women and men separately. And they're so profound. Because we go through things in our family that we need healing. We need our relationships restored. You say, why would you even preach this? Because I have had so many things brought to me in the past 10 days where it's family strife, family healing, brokenness in families. And it's one of the ways the Spirit of God shows me what needs to be said in a body. And if I just locked in on a set way of teaching and preaching to you, I might miss the signposts from heaven, because you'll see at the end. I just know a lot of you here need healing in your family. How do you know that? Well, it's just, it doesn't take a prophet or a prophetic gift to know that. I mean, we live in the world and our families are generally dysfunctional and they need to be healed. My family has been healed and will be healed from whatever dysfunction might pop up, but we've been wholesale delivered already. Like, there's no brokenness. I don't have a big broken thing with my wife or my kids. I don't have that. I don't have that with my mother. I don't have that with my father. We did have that. It's been healed. I said it's been healed. I've got a wonderful relationship with my brother who's on the slope online. What's up, bro? Love you. Chris is online working up at the slope for like 1,000 weeks, and then he'll come home. Be blessed. My brother John, we're close. We talk almost every day. My father is one of my very closest friends. I love him. His memory is failing. It wasn't not always that way. We had to work things out. We had to talk about stuff. We had to get healed. We had to repent. Lift your hand if you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't have that in your family, you're going to have a brokenness. And if you have a brokenness, you're not going to see fulfillment. God's after healing your family. There's people that needed this message, but they stayed home. So he, in verse 9, he sees this fulfillment of the dream, and God is faithful. Say that. God is faithful. So that's Joseph. His brothers are confronted by the hardness of heart, and they wouldn't listen. You know, Isaiah chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah in chapter 1 of Isaiah 1, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 3, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 5, he's like, whoa, you dirtbags, you're all in trouble. He's going to fry your bacon. Oh, whoa, you, whoa, bunch of sinners. I mean, you just go read it. Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, something happens in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, God shows up. And Isaiah is no longer saying, look at you wicked sinners. And he's like, oh, God, oh, I'm the sinner. He hits the deck. When the power of God comes, when he really confronts you with his love, you'll realize how far you are from walking in perfection, and you'll begin to repent. When God's holiness comes, everybody is shown where they're at, and you draw close to him, and you repent. And Isaiah 6 is so beautiful. It's a picture of coming to God and realizing that it's his grace and his kindness, his love, allowing us to come to true repentance. Some of you are not fully repented. I've said it before, but people say, well, I prayed that sinner's prayer. I prayed it dozens of times. Nothing happened. Nothing happened, brother, sister, because you didn't repent. It's not magic. It's not doink. Genie with the lamp or whatever, boink, you're forgiven. No, it's repentance. We have this little formula, you know, I believe that you died on a cross. I believe you rose again from the grave. I believe you died in my place. To as many as believed on him, he gave them the right to become children of God. The word belief there is a picture of repentance and an acceptance of the propitiation, the averting of the wrath that was headed towards you and me. He was a propitiation for our sins. The wrath that was headed towards you, he took it upon himself. And repentance is when you see that and you realize it, and it turns your heart, turns your mind, and you no longer do the things that would crucify him. That's what repentance is. So it's not Thank you for dying on a cross, rose again from the grave. When I sin, when I repent, you come into my heart, be my Lord, my Savior, write my name in heaven. Amen. Yeah, that doesn't work. I tried that. I tried Christianity. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You prayed some little formulated prayer. It's not real repentance. Real repentance changes you. I had people say, well, I tried Christianity. What does that actually mean? I was ministering in a mental hospital from the inside, and I had this Bible, and this guy said to me, what is that? I said, it's a Bible. He's like, yeah, I read that. I was like, what? I read that. I'm like, maybe you should read it again. You know, I'm very grateful for honesty. I probably should be one of the points in here, but I'm very grateful that my wife is very honest with me. She's not afraid of hurting my feelings, and I'm grateful. I might be the head, but she's most definitely the neck, and together we're a body moving forward for the purposes of God. And she speaks life into me, and she helps me, and I help her. I'm convinced I need more help than she does, but we're grateful for the grace of God. Speak honestly. Honest, I should be one of the points. You're going to see your family healed. You need to be honest. You made me feel. Nobody can make you feel anything. Don't even use that terminology anymore. You made me feel angry. No, you're angry as a result of whatever happened, but nobody can make you anything. They're not that powerful. Or are they? Are they? Have you empowered them? Just messing with the camera boys. What's up? Are they that powerful? Have you empowered somebody so much that they can control you? Hallelujah. 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 I'm trying to get the prophetic significance of the bike in the front of the cute little 106 Chateau. Okay, I've got it now. Lift your hands to heaven while I figure out where we're going from here. Father, thank you. Have keys, please. Let's get back into our notes. They saw that what they did and his law of tooth for tooth was true. It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with people. You and I will all stand before the judgment seat, every one of us. That's a sobering thought. You say, well, I thought the judgment seat was for the unbelievers. No, there's a judgment for them, but there's a judgment for you and me. All of us will give an account for our words. All of us will give an account for our lives. All of us will give an account. We stand before him. That makes every single second of your life actually mean something. And that's intense. Healing is tied to our ability to see. That might sound strange. I'm talking about perception, and I'm talking about your ability to see clearly what's true. So where do you get that? Verse 23, look with me. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, verse 24, and he turned himself away and wept. Why? Why is he weeping? Because he's being healed. What happened? They didn't know that he could understand Hebrew, and they're confessing. He sees that Simeon, like Simeon was for him. I thought he hated me. Well, he didn't. He tried to save you. And it brought this healing between him and Simeon. And he saw their sorrow because he could understand everything, like right in front of him. And if you have a different perception, you've got to see things the way that they wounded people wound people. Your father couldn't give you what you needed, perhaps, because nobody ever gave it to him, maybe. How about that? Maybe your mother did what she did because she didn't have it to give to you. You can't, you know, it's revelation, but you can't give what you don't have. Say that. I can't give what I don't have. Well, then why would you expect other people to give you what they don't have? There's no perfect parents. There's no perfect children, but we serve a perfect God. And he's able to heal you. You've got to see things differently. One of the things that I think I've become a professional at it is eating dirt. Are there any other dirt eaters here? I mouthed off a little bit on Saturday, and I got to be careful because my blood will kind of boil, and then I might mouth off again. Jesus, help me. I was a little bit over the top on a particular issue on Saturday. If you weren't here in church, well, you missed out because it's deleted and it's removed from the internet and you'll never see it again. But I had to repent. My wife was recovering at home, not feeling well. I get home, she says, "That was too hard. That was too long." I'm like, "Yeah, no, it wasn't." "Oh, Lord, yes, it was. Jesus, help me. Oh, God." What have you done that you need to repent for? You examine your heart. For the grace of God go I. That's why I'm never down on the person that just blows up their life through adultery or goes bananas over something of confusion and spins off and they blow it. You know why? By God's grace, I'm standing here. The Apostle Paul said, "For the grace of God go I." That's a beautiful thing. You watch people that get a critical spirit over people that backslide or sin or reject the Lord or hurt people. You start getting critical, you're going to end up being the one that actually did it. And I found that people that get really bent up over something are angry really because it's in them like that. Oh, my. So Joseph sees. Healing is tied to our ability to see. I have two daughters that don't talk to me currently, but that will one day change. In a moment of a deep hurt that lasted for about 3 minutes, I think they were 11 and 12 years old, and they looked at me as they were sitting in the back of the car, and they said, the oldest one said with their arms crossed, as I was on a mandated visitation. Their mother was mandated to bring them to me with me, and I was trying to get things healed. And they were an hour and a half late. I was glad they came. I had traveled all the way, far away, thousands of miles to meet with them in California. I'm talking to them in the back seat of the car. They're not going to get out of the car. They're not going to meet with me. But I told the person that brought them, "I'm going to talk to them for a second because it's a court order." They sat in the front. I began to talk to them. And basically they said this. The oldest said to me with her arms crossed and said, "Read my lips. You're not our father. We don't want you. We don't need you. Do you understand?" 12 years old. And I said, "I will always be your father." And one day, and they laughed at me, and basically, that was it. I get out of the car's pulling away. I turn, it's just me and Jesus now. And I said, "Oh God, that is some serious rejection." And I lifted my hands, and I went to go into this deep sorrow. And the Lord interrupted my pity party. Boy, did he interrupt me. Before I could fall on the asphalt, weep and mourn and wail, which I'm not opposed to. Weeping and mourning and wailing can bring healing. Some of you need to let it out. But before I could even go there, the Lord said to me, "Son," very loudly, "son," I'm like, "Yeah, how many times have you rejected me?" I thought, "Oh, what? How many times have you rejected me?" I thought, I can't count. He said, "Right." And then he said this, "Love them with the love that I've loved you, and everything will turn around." I look for opportunities to do that. I have very few. There's a crack in the wall every so often. Every couple of years, something happens. Maybe you're watching. Love you. So sorry. One day we'll be healed. I reach to you through the internet because I don't take my calls or anything, and I understand. But one day you'll be healed. I've been healed, but I won't be fully healed till you're healed. God wants to heal you tonight. God wants to heal every single person here. It is God's will for you to be healed of the rejection from your father, from your mother. Healing is tied to seeing, is what I was saying. The Lord opened my eyes and said, it's just rejection. They did that to me, and you did it more times than I can count. If only we can see from God's perspective. In fact, pray that prayer right now. Lord, help me see from your perspective. Oh, if you could just see. I had things in me when I was growing up, and it wasn't until I was like mature. Well, I'm still working on that, but it wasn't until I matured more that God opened my eyes and I began to see. I mean, I know what it is to be a parent now. I didn't know what it was before. I began to see things differently, and it brought healing. You got to see from God's perspective. I don't know that I see everything from God's perspective. I would be arrogant to say that. But when you see from God's perspective, it releases power. It releases healing. It releases understanding. You need God's view. You heard of bird's eye view? Forget the bird's eye view. You need a God's eye view of your life, your circumstances, your family. You need that so that you could have God's heart. How many times have you rejected him? I can't believe how many times have you rejected the Lord? You crucified Jesus too. What a powerful passage of scripture. I've got just a couple of moments to try to get in, bring the balm of Gilead and get your heart healed right now. Oh, feel the Holy Ghost. Lift your hands to Jesus. So many broken people that come into this place. You do not have to stay that way. Real Christianity transforms your heart, transforms your life, and then transforms a community. I'll preach on that on Sunday. Don't insulate yourself and isolate yourself and build walls around your hurt and champion your bitterness. Don't do that. Don't live in unforgiveness. Get healed. It's why Jesus was crucified. Get healed. Be honest. Talk one to another. Forgive one another. I'm getting to the end of my message. There's so many broken. We need to see people healed and whole. And when you look at people, you need to see them through the eyes of Christ, through the blood of Jesus. God brings a newness of life. Say, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open my eyes. We see the gift of wisdom operating here in the text. Through Joseph bringing healing. And God can do that. You're spies, he says to them. It's this wisdom that God uses to break them. So you need wisdom to heal your family. You need wisdom for healing for your own life, your marriage, your children. Look at D. Ask God to bring revelation. Ask God to bring you revelation. You know how often we pray for that? I've been specifically praying for revelation for the school. I mean, like I was in India, I'm saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, you're praying for that, I'm praying for that. God just brought breakthrough today, too early to tell you about it. Spoke to somebody, woke him up at 3 a.m. God does that. Listen, you don't have to be the one that has the revelation. God can bring it through somebody else. He can use a donkey. Anybody ever feel like a donkey sometimes? Ask God to bring revelation. Talk about healing. Compare the crime with what was done on the cross. Compare the crime that was done against us with the cross of Christ. And when you do that, something shifts. Ask God for a revelation. This cry for justice, whether it be betrayal or abuse. Justice or some pain, some loss. Bring that to Jesus. You know, I remember what it was like to be so broken. Somebody said, you should never remember those things. Put it in the past. Oh, it's in the past. But I remember, and I've had moments in God where all of a sudden, I remembered very clear and had an experience of what it was like just for a moment of being without God, broken, weeping all night, seeing dark figures and hearing voices and tormented. I don't have that. I've been set free. I have no offense against anyone. I had somebody say to me not long ago, hey, are we good? Are you angry at me? I'm like, if I was, I'd have talked to you in the first second it happened. That's not actually true. I need to calm down sometimes and pray through for 3 days, but I'm not going to let it go before the next time I'm standing in the pulpit. I've got these little games I play. And I mean that in the best of way. I have systems in place. I don't violate them. So I'm preaching right now. If I had anything that I needed to organize or get cleaned up, I'm not talking major sin. I'm talking about convicted about something, or something happened with someone. And, you know, I'm frequently, as I said, I have to ask my wife to forgive me for not being kinder and more gentle. And so I do that right before I get in the pulpit. She's like, sometimes you're doing that because you're preaching. I'm like, I know. But I mean it, and it's real. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't be filled with anger and vengeance. Put a time frame on it and get it out of your life. Don't wait week after week. Compare the crime with the cross. And the cross is the ultimate price where innocence met justice. Jesus was falsely accused, betrayed, mocked, beaten, stripped, nailed to a cross, forsaken by those he loved. Yet at the cross he said in Luke 22, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And lastly, repent, forgive, repeat. Repent, forgive, repeat. Why do you say repeat? Because sometimes you have to do that about every real deep wounds. You might find yourself having to forgive them about every 30 seconds, making a declaration. So you forgive them. It's a choice, and it's not feelings. Right. You don't have to feel it. I don't feel like forgiving. Welcome to the club. Feelings have nothing to do with it. It's a command. You need to forgive or you're not forgiven. How many of you would like to be forgiven? Yes, everyone in their right mind would like to be forgiven. Well, if you don't forgive someone else, then you, ma'am, sir, are not forgiven. I don't care how many things you want to quote, how often you go to church, how often you pray. Your prayers are limited. Your prayers are potentially not heard. If you harbor unforgiveness and bitterness, then you're blocking your prayer life, and God's looking for you to get healed. He's wooing you, and he'll send a bald-headed preacher to come to woo you, to tell you your family needs to be healed of this dysfunction, and it starts with you.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.